Well, this is our 37th annual Sovereign Grace Bible Conference. Our theme is the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. Lest anyone fail to understand what I mean by that, I'm talking about the gospel revelation of God's absolute sovereignty in all things, over all things, all the time, everywhere. Man's total depravity. God's free, unconditional electing love. Limited atonement. Limited in this regard. Jesus Christ died to redeem and save God's elect. And God's elect he has redeemed and saved. Irresistible grace. Every sinner chosen of God and redeemed by Christ is called to life and faith in Christ by the irresistible force of God's omnipotent grace, so that when God comes calling, you come believing. God Almighty does as he will always. You're in his hands. He's not in your hands. Only if God is pleased to have mercy on you will you come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And preservation, the absolute sure preservation of every sinner saved by God's grace. God's people are saved forever. Salvation is by grace. Nothing depends on you. Nothing's determined by you. Nothing's conditioned upon you. Salvation is God's doing. Salvation is of the Lord. Our creed, our only creed, our confession of faith, our only confession of faith is this book. This book, the Word of God. I have often been accused of being afraid to put down on paper what I believe. But folks who make the accusation are either liars or they don't know me. I'm not afraid of stating what I believe. But a creed written by men and adopted by men, by churches, by denominations, always makes the Word of God subservient to the creed. I don't mean it sometimes does. I mean it always does. So that folks subject the Word of God to their creed. Not among God's people in this place. Our creed, our only confession of faith, is the Word of God. This is our only authority for anything we believe. If you can't show it to me in the book, don't talk about believing it. And if it's in the book, don't hesitate to declare it. This we believe. This we preach. This we do as a body of believers because of what God says in his Word. We observe the ordinances of that our Lord's given us, baptism, the immersion of believers in water, in a watery grave, confessing Christ, the Lord's table. Here we do so every Sunday evening, unleavened bread and wine. I was asked years ago, somebody said, what would you do if you went and started pastoring a church where they used grape juice? I said, first time we had the Lord's table, we'd use wine. That's all I'd do. Well, what if folks object? Let them object. This is what God teaches. And we do what God teaches in his Word. Our message, not part of our message, not our occasional message. Our message is Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Yes.
Jesus Christ and him crucified. You cannot preach the gospel if you do not preach Christ crucified. You cannot preach the Word of God if you do not preach Christ crucified. Now, please understand this. I'm not just saying that you put on a sign out here, we preach Christ crucified. I'm saying that to preach this book, when you open the book and expound the meaning of the book, you expound to men that which God has written in his Word about Jesus Christ crucified. Because everything in this book is about him. Everything in this book is about him. And if you don't see Christ in the passage, don't invent something. Just wait until God shows you where he is in the passage. Go somewhere else. We preach the word of God as we preach Christ crucified. And you cannot preach God's sovereignty. You cannot preach God's sovereignty. Not in creation, not in providence, not in grace, except you preach Christ crucified. And I'll tell you something else. You can't preach Jesus Christ crucified and not preach God's sovereignty.
Amen.
It can't be done. It can't be done. If you don't preach God's sovereignty, the Christ you preach is not the Christ of this book, is not the God of this book. I can't think of a more suitable place then to begin our conference than one of my favorite passages of Scripture, the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. When I sat down at a meal in my house and I asked, what's your favorite meal? The one I just got through eating. That was my favorite one. And that's kind of the way I am when I get to passages like this. Right now, this is my favorite passage. Ephesians chapter 1. The title of my message tonight is In Christ. In Christ. Now, while you're turning, listen carefully to what I have to say by way of introduction. Christ is the center of everything, the object of everything, and the end of everything. If you don't know him, you know nothing of creation, nothing of providence, nothing of grace, nothing of God's salvation, nothing of yourself, and nothing of this book. Without Christ, you can't see at all. Without Christ, you haven't any understanding at all. Apart from faith in Christ, you have no knowledge at all. None whatsoever with regard to anything spiritual, or with regard to anything righteous, or with regard to anything concerning godliness. Now I want you to hold your Bibles open on your laps and listen carefully as I try to declare the message of these 14 verses by God the Holy Spirit. If you have not yet learned that Christ and him crucified is the foundation, the essence, and the fullness of all divine truth, if we haven't yet learned that the message of this book, the hope of the gospel, is Christ and him crucified, then we have not read the word of God except in vain. We've read it with no profit to our souls. If we don't see that Christ crucified is everything in this book, our religion is a vain show, and we're yet without hope before God. What knowledge we may have of this sacred book, knowledge of facts, will only add to our condemnation in the day of judgment. Without Christ and him crucified, religion is as useless as a bucket without a bottom. Without Christ and him crucified, there's no forgiveness of sin, no comfort in trouble, no strength in trial, no atonement, no peace, no reconciliation with God, no hope in death, no access to God, and no door of entrance into heaven. Do you understand this? Christ is all. Without Christ, we are nothing, we have nothing, we can do nothing. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He who trust, let him trust in the Lord. He who rest, let him rest in the Lord. He who believes, let him believe in the Lord. He who rejoices, let him rejoice in the Lord. He who gives praise, let him give praise to the Lord. All that God has for guilty sinners is in Christ. Only in Christ. Not in the church, not in religious reformation, not in moral good conduct, only in Christ. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. The Father has put everything in Christ's hands. Well, what does that mean? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The Father loves the Son. He's put everything in Him. You are complete in Christ. You who believe, complete in Christ, who is Himself the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ crucified is everything. The love of God is in Christ. The mercy of God is in Christ. The grace of God is in Christ. Apart from Christ, there's no mercy, no love, no grace. God loves, embraces, and accepts sinners in Christ and because of Christ. Nowhere else and for no other reason. When the flood came, God swept the earth with a flood. There was no refuge, no safety, no deliverance, no salvation, except in that one ark. Just in that ark. And that ark was Christ. That's the whole picture of knowing the ark is Jesus Christ crucified, salvation by Him. When the manslayer fled from the avenger of blood in the Old Testament, he found no safety until he had entered into the city of refuge. You remember God appointed 6 cities of refuge for the manslayer to flee to. And he would flee into the city. And in the city, there he was safe from the avenger of blood. Justice, law, and righteousness would not allow the avenger of blood to touch the man in that city. There he's safe. Christ is our refuge. A man could go and stand beside the city and tell you all about the city and describe the gates of the city and admire the walls of the city, but there's no safety until he's in the city. And there's no safety for your soul until you're in Christ by faith. Until you're in Christ by faith. God said to Israel, I will meet thee upon the mercy seat between the 2 cherubim. That mercy seat, solid gold, sitting on the Ark of the Covenant, underneath it, the broken law of God, and the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and over the mercy seat, those cherubs, constantly looking down on the mercy seat, on the place of atonement, where the Shekinah glory of God resided. God said, I'll meet you there. Nowhere else. Christ is our mercy seat. And God meets sinners in Christ. Only by His blood and by His righteousness do we have access to God and find grace in Him. Among the untold millions of the redeemed in heaven, there shall not be found a single voice that doesn't sing the praises of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and the Lion of Judah. Yonder in glory land, Christ is praised. As Eric and Desta sang just a bit ago, there the ransomed sing, Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. I sincerely hope you understand what I'm telling you. The message of this book is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And all things are in Christ. Now in this first chapter of Ephesians, in the first 14 verses of this chapter, the Apostle Paul was inspired of God to use the words in Christ, or their equivalent, in whom or in Him, 14 times. 14 times. I think the Spirit of God intends for us to understand that everything relating to God and salvation and grace and life is in Christ, in Him alone. All spiritual blessings are ours in Him. All covenant mercies are ours in Him. Election is in Christ. Redemption is in Christ. Adoption is in Christ. Forgiveness is in Christ. Eternal life is in Christ. Acceptance with God is in Christ. The eternal inheritance that we anticipate and hope for in heavenly glory is all in Christ. The triune Jehovah has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, let's look at verse 1. We'll look at this line by line. Paul. Not Reverend Paul. Not Dr. Paul. Not Father Paul. Just Paul. Just Paul. People ask me all the time when they find out I'm a preacher, what should I call you? Don will do just fine. Just Paul. An apostle. Now certainly we recognize this man was in the apostolic office. He was that man chosen of God to take the place of Judas Iscariot. And he was that one chosen in due time and brought forth by the hand of God's providence. But the word apostle simply means messenger. Paul says, Paul, an apostle. Paul, a messenger. Not the messenger, a messenger. One among many. A messenger of Jesus Christ. I am a man in whom God has put this treasure of his grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his darling son. And given me the privilege of being his messenger. The messenger of Jesus Christ. By the will of God. Not because I chose to be a preacher. Not because one day I decided that's what I want to do for a living. Not because that's the way my mama and daddy trained me. Not because the church said I ought to be a preacher. According to the will of God. The only one who can make a preacher is God. The only one who can. I pray God will raise up from our assembly other men to preach the gospel of his grace. But you can't make a preacher. And you can't make yourself a preacher. Only God can. By his will, by his grace, by his gift. To the saints. Saints. Isn't that a strange thing? Saints. How could he call these folks saints? He hadn't seen a lot of them. He hadn't even seen pictures of them. How could he call them saints? He didn't even know their names. How could he call them saints? Because all who believe on the Son of God are saints. There's Saint Walker right yonder. Saint Mike Walker. You don't get to be a saint when you die. No. If you're not a saint before you die, you won't be one after you die. No. Saints. The word means sanctified ones. The word means holy ones. Holy ones. Not people who aspire to be holy. Not people who are trying to be holy. Not people who are being as holy as they can. They're holy. Holy because God's put in a holy nature in the new birth. They're God's sanctified ones. Christ in you is that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. You mean, Brother Don, if a man or woman believes on the Son of God, he's a saint? Well, yeah, that's what I mean. Yeah. Which are at Ephesus. Now watch what else he says about it. And to the faithful. All who are born of God are saints. And all who are saints are faithful. They're all faithful. Well, he's a faithful brother. If he's a brother, he is. Faithful. I heard a story Brother Ernie Lucas told me one time about an old preacher he knew. Ernie pastors over in Appomattox, Virginia, or he did until just recently. And I've known him a long time, since I was 18 years old. But he's told a story about an old preacher. He saw him just standing by the riverbank one day. And he walked up to him and said, he said, Brother, what are you doing? He said, just watching the river. He's watching the river. What you watching for? He said, I'm just watching it flow. I like to see something flow. I like to see something move that I don't have to prime, pump, push, or pull. And sad fact is, most religious folks do what they do because some preacher primes, pumps, pushes, or pulls them. If you want to come, come. If you don't, stay home. It's just that simple. It really is. You don't mean that. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Ask folks here how many times I go chasing somebody down. No, if you don't want to be here, don't come. That's all right. I understand. I really do understand. I really do. God's people are faithful. They're faithful. Made faithful by the grace of God. Because they're in Christ. The faithful in Christ. Paul was in religion a long, long time before he was in Christ. He was in the Jews' religion for many years. Then he was born again in Christ. It doesn't matter whose religion you're in. One is just as good or bad as another if you're not in Christ. Just as good or just as bad. Doesn't matter whether it's Baptist or Papist or Presbyterian or Pentecostal. Look at verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. If you got grace, you got peace. Amen. And it comes from God our Father and comes from or through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how I love that word grace. Everything in Christ is by grace. Not by God's gracious disposition. Not by God's gracious offer. But by God's gracious operation. Grace is not something God offers to men. Grace is something God performs in you and gives to you in Christ Jesus. Grace, how good, how great, how free. Grace, how easy to be found. All my guilt and misery in my Savior's blood are drowned. Now, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God. Praised be God. Our Father which art in heaven, the Savior taught us to pray, hallowed be thy name. That petition simply means this. In all things, seek God's honor. In all things, seek that God's name be magnified. In all things, praise Jehovah. Give honor to God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Paul calls for us to bless God, to praise the Lord God, because he is the God. The God. The only one there is. These men have come to you, come here to preach to you, him who is God. I'm not looking for something to say, I want it to sink in. Him who is God. If the God you worship, or pretend to worship, the God under whose name you claim to believe, is not the God set forth right here in this chapter with these very characters, attributes, and works, then your God is just a little pig man. Your God is just a little peanut God. Your God is not worth the spit you can lay on the sidewalk. Your God's useless. Not the God. He who is the God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, our God-man mediator, is himself God the Son from everlasting. So how do you explain that? I'm going to tell you something. Now, hang on to this. It'll help you. God's a little bit too big to explain. When you can understand him, you've got him too small. Jesus Christ is God, the eternal Son. The Son of the eternal Father. He is one with God, and he is himself God. Now watch what it says. Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he hath blessed us. Don't miss that little four-letter word. H-A-T-H. Hath. It's a work already done. Done by God's mercy, love, and grace in Christ before time began. So that God's mercy, God's love, God's grace in Christ toward us is not the result of Christ coming into this world, but the cause of him coming to save us. God's grace is not the result of our believing, but the cause of our believing. It's not the result of our being in Christ, but the cause of our being in Christ. Now watch what it says here. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. These blessings are heavenly things. They came down from heaven. They are of heavenly origin. They're of a heavenly nature, and they bring us at last into heaven. And all these blessings are ours already. Already. They were ours long before we knew anything about them. Ours from eternity. How can that be? They were ours because God gave them to us in union with his Son. When his Son stood forth as our surety before the world was, God hath saved us and called us with the holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, Brother Don, that sounds like we were saved from eternity. It does, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yeah. That's what the book says.
Yes, sir.
Well, that doesn't sit right. It does with me. And it will with you if you get in line with God. Saved from eternity. In Christ. In Christ. You see, if nothing depends on us, if nothing's conditioned by us, if nothing is determined by us in any way whatsoever, if it's all God's work, it's done from eternity. From eternity. All these blessings, all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places are ours because of Christ as our representative, who has taken possession of them in heaven as our forerunner. He took them in eternity. He earned them in time. He obtained them when he obtained eternal redemption for us. And he took his seat in heaven as our forerunner. And you know what the book says? The book says, Pastor, we're set down with him. We were quickened together with him. So that these blessings we now enjoy in time were given us in Christ in eternity and are made manifest in our experience of God's grace. Our blessed Savior has gone to heaven for us. He's taken possession of all these blessings for us. When he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that's just what he meant. Paul is telling us that nothing we do has anything to do with these blessings. Nothing we do has anything to do with these blessings. Nothing. You can't earn them and you can't lose them by what you do. You can't increase them and you can't diminish them by what you do. Everything that God has for sinners, everything that God gives to sinners, everything that God requires of sinners, he gave us in Christ before the world was. And if God has given it to you in him before the world was, the time will soon come when he will give it to you in the blessed, sweet experience of his grace, when this salvation done from eternity is made manifest by the appearing of God our Savior in you, creating life and faith in you. Now, look at verse 4. In these next verses, having said all that, Paul begins to enumerate just a few of these blessings. He mentions 12 spiritual blessings, 12 spiritual blessings that belong to every believer in Christ. Oh, if God will open the windows of heaven this hour and drop his grace into your soul, if God will put his Son in you, create in you a new man created in righteousness and true holiness. If God will this hour give you faith in Christ, if he has just now given you faith. Marvin, if he just now gave it to you, all these blessings are yours. All of them. All of them. He enumerates them. They're blessings given to us by the purpose of God the Father in predestination, by the purchase and performance of God the Son, and by the power and grace of God the Spirit. You see, all three persons in the Holy Trinity are eternally engaged in the affair of our salvation. All three persons in the Holy Trinity are forever engaged, not just were, but they are now and are until the end of time, engaged in this work. We worship one God in the Trinity of the sacred persons, just as the book says. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. All right, but first, here are four blessings of grace bestowed upon us in the Father's everlasting purpose of grace in predestination. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world. Oh, isn't that wonderful? God's free election. Election. Now, I know if you go across the street over yonder and sit down one Sunday morning, this fella, here's what I preach to him, he probably will. He'll tell you that's a cuss word. No, that's a Bible word. Election. Election. God's choice of sinners. God chose us in his Son. For the world was. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, according as. That means, Michael, you never get anything from God except wrath, except by election. You can't get it any other way. All God's blessings come according as he hath chosen us in him. And he did this before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't really know what that refers to. Foundation of the world. Whatever it is that holds this whole mess up. God did it before he made that. Before the foundation of the world. And he chose us in him that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us to be holy. Now, if you want to read a lot of gobbledygook, read the commentaries, even the good ones, on Ephesians 1, verse 4. And they'll tell you, Brother Todd, God chose us to lead a holy life. Now, that'd be a pretty good trick if you could do it. But you can't do that. You can't. Now, don't misunderstand me. Do what you can. Strive after perfection. But don't ever dream that you make yourself holy or holier. Just as soon as you think you've gotten a little better, you got a little worse. What's he talking about? That we should be holy and without blame. Not before Larry or Chris. That don't matter a hoot. Holy and without blame before him. He chose us to that end. To make us holy. Perfectly conformed to his Son. In the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. In the gospel, God says, I have made man in my image and after my likeness. Holy and without blame before him. So that God himself looks on me in his Son and sees nothing of which to disapprove. Nothing. Because he only sees me in his Son. Read on. Having predestinated us. I can't tell you how many times I've been asked when I was younger. Folks don't much ask anymore. I answer too blunt there, I reckon. Said, you don't believe in predestination, do you? What if you believe the book of God, you do? Predestination. Well, that's deep. That's not deep. Man alive. Predestination. That's pretty simple. Well, that sounds like God predestinated you to salvation. Does, doesn't it? That's just what it means. That's just what God in sovereign predestination secured the certain salvation of every chosen redeemed sinner at precisely the appointed time of love. He arranged the whole of the universe to bring it to pass. And in providence works all things after the counsel of his own will to bring it to pass. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Predestinate us. What did he predestinate us to? The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He predestinated us to be adopted. No. The adoption was done back here in predestination. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The adoption is experienced in time when he comes and gives us faith in Christ by the power of his Spirit. He predestinated us to the ultimate conclusion of adoption when we're raised up in resurrection glory in the glorious liberty of the sons of God. How did he do this? Oh, he looked out with a long, powerful telescope of omniscience, and he saw that you would pretty please let him be your God. Shake that off your feet, quick. No. He did this according to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will. I just happened to think about Clay and Melinda. There they sit. God brought you to meet that man because he chose you before the world was. God birthed you in the house where you were born because he chose you before the world was. You understand this?
Yes,
sir. He's done this! Everything. According to the good pleasure of his will. That's how God does everything. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, accepted. Not acceptable, accepted. Accepted. Highly favored. Greatly honored in the beloved. So that God looks on us. We just can't hardly get a handle on this. If I look at David Collier, and he said something mean to me, and that's not really David, I just forget it. He's still there. You know, it's just, I can't help it, it's still there. I try not to deal with him on that basis, but it's still there. Not so with God. He doesn't just pretend we're holy. He made us such. He doesn't just pretend we're without sin. He put away our sin before it was ever committed and looks on us with the same favor, the same delight, the same rejoicing. As he looks upon his own darling son in his perfect holy character. That's what it is to be accepted in the beloved.
Yes.
Accepted before the world was. And when I fell in Adam, nothing changed. And when I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies, nothing changed. And when I lived my life, my fist shoved in God's face, cussing him with every breath, nothing changed. I was accepted in the beloved. And when God revealed his son in me, nothing changed except in me. And he put his beloved in me. Now look at these four blessings of grace earned for us and given to us by the son's purchase and substitutionary provision. Now this is shocking to some folks. It shouldn't be, but it is. Eternal life must be earned by works. And so it's the gift of God. It is, because it was earned by works. By Christ's works. By his obedience to God as our substitute. The Lord Jesus has earned certain things for his people. Certain things which God in justice cannot withhold from them. Look at verse 7. The Lord Jesus obtained eternal redemption for us by the purchase of his blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now you remember that when I began the message, I said that one aspect of preaching the gospel is the preaching of limited atonement. I know it's not popular to use that term these days. Folks are trying their best to pretend to believe the gospel and make it palatable to fellows who hate God. Limited atonement's a good term. Real good term. What's it talking about? Limited atonement means that everybody for whom Christ died has the forgiveness of sins. Let's see if that's not what it says. You got your Bible in front of you? In whom we have redemption through his blood. What does that mean? There's a comma right there. The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. If Christ died for you, your sins forgiven. If your sins are forgiven, Christ died for you. According to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of sins, not according as we forgive one another. The forgiveness of sins, not like we sweep things under the rug and pretend they don't exist. The forgiveness of sins is the purging away of sins. The removal of sin. The blotting out of sin. The cancellation of sin. Are you saying, Brother Don, that the Lord Jesus, by his blood, absolutely removed the sin of all for whom he died? I wouldn't say that for the world. That's what God said. That's what God said. Redemption is in Christ. It's through his blood. It means the forgiveness of sins. It is according to the riches of his grace. And this redemption is ours if we trust God's Son. Our Savior's work of redemption reveals and makes known to us the manifold wisdom of God. Look at verse 8. Wherein, that is in this redemption, in this forgiveness of sins, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In all his infinite wisdom, with all his infinite skill, he shows himself now a just God and a Savior. Look at verse 9. By his incarnation, obedience, and death, the Lord Jesus has made known to us the mystery of his will. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. What is that? That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that is when God wraps everything up, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Certainly he's talking about the final salvation of all God's elect. He's talking about more than that. When God gets done with this thing, by the saving of our souls through Christ our mediator, our surety, everything that has been and is and shall be wrapped up in one glorious package and displayed before wondering worlds in heaven and in hell. The glory of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. Everything for his glory. And in Christ we have obtained an eternal inheritance in heaven. Look what it says in verses 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained. We have obtained. We're going to get a good thing. No, we have obtained. Yes. One of these days. No, we have obtained an inheritance. It's already ours. Being predestinated. This inheritance is that adoption of sons to which we were predestinated from eternity according to the purpose of him. Watch this. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All of this is done for us by our great God, the triune Jehovah, to the praise of the glory of his grace, who first trusted in Christ. It's all ours by divine trust. The triune God trusted Christ, our surety, with his glory, his will, his sheep, and his people. And struck heads with him, and the work was done. Not good as done, done. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, our God-man surety, came into this world and obtained these things by his trust of the triune Jehovah. By his faith. In Ephesians 3:12, we're told it's by the faith of him. Now when you read your Bible and you see faith in him, and you read faith of him, that's not talking about the same thing. That's talking about two different things. Faith in him is our trust in him. The faith of him is the perfect trust of the God-man mediator, our surety, by which he honored God and is honored of God with his inheritance. And we have it by trusting in him. Now, here are the blessings of grace bestowed upon us, upon every chosen redeemed sinner, by the Spirit's irresistible power and omnipotent grace, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. He caused you to hear the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? He caused you to hear the gospel. I wouldn't have heard it. I wouldn't have gone to hear it. When I was a boy, when I got in trouble, I was forced to go hear somebody preach once in a while. But I wouldn't go. It was either taken to get a beating, and when I went, I got beaten anyway, most of the time, because I'd skip and go have a sandwich or something somewhere and try to get back and not get caught. But then I started dating this gal. And I don't even remember her name. Just about the size of Shelby, little girl. I lived a few blocks from us. And her daddy had good sense, better than most did. He wouldn't let her date me unless I went to church with her. So I'd go to church, so I'd sit there and hold hands with her. I wasn't a bit interested in what that preacher was saying. But God was interested in what that preacher was saying to me. He calls me to hear his word. And hearing his word gave me faith in Christ. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Oh, how blessed of God. In whom ye also trusted. You trusted this same one. Jehovah trusted. After you heard the word of the truth. Quite literally. What is that? The gospel of your salvation. It's the hearing of the gospel. But when God comes in saving grace, David, he causes you to hear the gospel of your salvation. You're mine, and I'm yours. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, that is, having believed, having been born of God, given faith in Christ, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. God the Holy Spirit, his work of grace and regeneration, is what was symbolized in circumcision in the Old Testament. It's referred to in the New Testament as that circumcision made without hands. That work performed in us by God the Holy Spirit. What was it that circumcision did for Abraham's sons? It said, you're Abraham's sons. That's all it did. It said, you're Abraham's sons. That's all it did. Now, you could have a pretense and anybody be circumcised, but Abraham's sons, every one of them, sure enough, were circumcised. And by that circumcision, God said, all my blessings to Abraham belong to you. This is what the new birth is. God the Holy Spirit gives you life, and you find yourself believing on Christ, and when you believe on the Son of God, God says, all the blessings of grace are yours. All the covenant is yours. All the mercy is yours. Everything. Which is the earnest, the pledge, the assurance. Assurance is not what I feel. assurance is not found in what I do or don't do. If that's where you get assurance, I fear for your soul. I fear for your soul. Now, I know believers are confused about a lot of things, but if your assurance comes from what you feel, what you do, or what you don't do, your assurance is yourself. Where's your assurance? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I know that God chose me, Christ redeemed me, and the Spirit's called me by His grace. Because in the teeth of all my sin, I trust Him. I have no other refuge. Christ is all my hope. That's the earnest, the pledge, the assurance of our inheritance, this inheritance to which we were predestined before the world began. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until this thing called redemption is finished. How's it going to be finished? It's going to be finished when Christ comes. And this body that soon will be sown in corruption is raised in incorruption. This body that soon will be sown in mortality will be raised in immortality. This body that is to be sown a natural body will be raised a spiritual body. They don't explain those things. How are you going to explain mortality or immortality and incorruption and spirituality standing for you in the flesh? That's what it said. That's the redemption of the purchased possession. All the Son purchased shall be raised up in glory in His likeness, made in the image of the triune God, in the likeness of the triune God. Yonder He is, that perfect man who is God in the flesh. And this is the gift of God to every sinner who believes on His Son. Oh, may God give you faith to trust Him, confess Him, and devote yourself to Him. Amen.